Me in your Bibles. I hope you brought a Bible. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'd like for you to turn over there if you would. You know, I've been dealing the last few weeks with the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're at war, but it's not a fleshly war. And the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not fleshly weapons, not human weapons, not guns and knives and bombs. That's not the weapons. That's not the kind of warfare we're in. We're in a spiritual warfare against a spiritual adversary, so you can't shoot him. We might like to, but we can't shoot him, can't stab him, and he's not offended by your insults. But we do have weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty, the Bible says, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have been given mighty weapons. And we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks because, beloved, it's no news for you to know we're at war. We're at war. Amen. In fact, this life is warfare. And it's warfare on all fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. If it's not warfare against the inroads of the enemy in our own heart or life or family or whatever, it's warfare from the temptations that want to draw us aside or discourage us. You know, the devil's got a lot of weapons in his arsenal. He's got a bag of weapons that he uses very effectively. He's an expert at discouraging, at causing oppression and depression, to disillusion, to want to make you give up. Give up, just give up on life. Give up on your faith. Give up on your walk with God. The devil's very experienced at all of these mental, emotional, and spiritual manipulations. We're at war. The sad thing is that most Christians don't even realize they're at war. They've got some kind of idea that this world is our playground, when in fact it is a battleground. And if you're in Revelation 12, I want to read beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, Revelation 12, 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Michael, the archangel, the mighty Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. So the dragon has angels. Verse 8. And the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. Who is that? Well, he tells you. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. And what does he do? Which deceiveth the whole world. Present tense in the Greek. That is, it's continuous. He keeps on deceiving the world. That's what the devil does. He is the deceiver, the liar. The dragon called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There was war in heaven. Now, that's the last place you'd think there'd be war, because we think of heaven as the place of bliss and peace and perfect tranquility, the place of uninterrupted rest and tranquility. And yet the Bible tells us there was war in heaven. War in heaven. Let me tell you, this battlefield that began in heaven, you know, it began with the devil's revolt. It began with his revolt, with his own pride, with his fall, with the great rebellion. The devil fell, Lucifer, the adversary, fell, and angels fell with him, followers fell with him, and that warfare has never stopped. That warfare continues to this day. It continues on planet Earth. And the Bible speaks of a future time here in Revelation chapter 12. In fact, a future time when warfare will be confined 100% to planet Earth. Where we read down in verse 12, for instance, same chapter, Revelation 12, 12, "Wherefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." The devil is no ignoramus. He knows his days are numbered. He knows his time is short. And so even now he is intensifying his rampage, his adversarial attacks against humanity. And this is against all humanity. The devil hates everybody. He even hates those that serve him. He has no love in him. He has no capacity for love or loyalty. So even those who sell their souls to Satan, Satan still hates them and will destroy them. He will drag each and every one of them into the pit, the abyss, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never stops devouring. That's because all of mankind is made in the image of God. And the image of God is intolerable to the devil. He will hate and will continue to hate because that's what he does. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. It's talking about those who live in the farthest regions, even those who live in the remotest islands. Those were almost unapproachable places in ancient times. But woe to all who inhabit the earth. Why? Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Here's something that I think we all know. Satan and his angels are not in hell. He is not presiding in hell. He's not going to preside in hell. He is not the king of hell. We talk of him as the king, perhaps, of hell's forces, because hell is his ultimate destination, but hell will be a place of punishment for the devil and his angels as well, not a place where he will preside and rule. Satan is not in hell. He's right here on earth. His demons are not in hell. They're right here on earth. And they are running amok to destroy, to devour, to divide, to deceive. This is what they do. And, you know, as the Bible tells us, kill, steal, and destroy. Right. I do believe Satan is intensifying his attacks against all of humanity in these last days. They're at war. They know it's war. War for the souls of men. Every time I turn on the TV news and I see man's inhumanity, I see false religions that actually train up their men and women to be homicidal and suicidal. I'm speaking about Islam, in case anybody's guessing. A religion that would train its followers, train the children. I want my son to grow up and blow himself up. Yeah, and kill as many Jews and Christians as possible. What kind of religion would do that? What would be the inspiration, you think, behind such a religion? There's no guess. I mean, we know also what is behind the absolute collapse in morality in our nation. Who would have thought this just a decade ago? Who would have thought such a thing? That now the worst kind of perversity is celebrated and morality and godliness is vilified as though you are the worst kind of scum on the face of the earth because you are a Christian. You believe the Bible And then the people who claim we're intolerant, and they claim such tolerance, drip with venom and hatred towards Christians. Amen. It's an upside down world.
Yes, it is.
And we can blame it. We can lay the blame on the evil one, but also upon all those whom he has deceived and who are following. I believe our generation has watched civilized society unravel.
Amen.
We have seen it with our own eyes, and the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. As men, just as the Bible predicts, more and more will become lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves, despisers of those that are good. That's right out of the front page of the newspaper.
That's right.
And right out of the scripture.
Amen.
Despisers of those that are good. It's a war, beloved. How do you survive in a climate of war like this, this spiritual war all around us? Well, the weapons of our warfare, we're told in the Bible it's war.
You're right.
It's war, it's war. Christian, Christian, you're at war.
Amen.
When you're at war, you know what you expect? Warfare. When you are a soldier in the army of Christ, you expect opposition.
Amen.
Expect vilification. Expect attacks and counterattacks. That's why I believe we have to emphasize that we are not defenseless here, that we do have weapons, praise God. Revelation 12, we're reading right there. Let's not skip verse 11, which says, "And they overcame him." Overcame who? The devil. The old serpent, called Satan, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is not the time to love this world.
Amen.
Or the things in it, because it's perishing. It's unraveling. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed them from all sin and left no room for Satan to accuse them. You know, you apply the blood to your own life, right?
Yes.
Because you know what the devil does? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he will accuse you for your sin, for your faults, your shortcomings, the things you said, the things you did. You're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, because we run to the blood. We run to the fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, because sinners plunged beneath that fount lose all their guilty stains. And then Satan has nothing to accuse you of. He can say what you've done. You can say, "I'm under the blood. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood. You have no grounds to accuse me. I am forgiven. I am forgiven." And though we feel in ourselves our unworthiness, and we know we have been wrong, and we know we have disappointed the Lord and disappointed ourselves and disappointed others, isn't it good to know we're forgiven?
Amen.
And we're under the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
We're under the blood of the Lamb. And then we give no place to the devil. Give him no place in your life. No place for him to gain a foothold. So we can't allow sin in our lives. You know, that's giving the devil a beachhead, really, where he can set up his attack against us. You know, like this is June. We just passed the anniversary of D-Day, one of the bloodiest days in American history, when brave American soldiers faced an onslaught of machine gun and artillery fire, probably unlike anything the world has ever seen, to establish a tiny little beachhead, just a tiny little grab on a beach, under withering machine gun fire, artillery attacks. Because once they established that beachhead, they could inch their way forward. And inch their way forward until we were a full-fledged revolution, once again recapturing France and then marching on until we were in Germany itself. That's what the devil does too, though. He looks for that foothold. If he can get sin in our life, it doesn't matter. Don't take a whole lot, you know. You just harbor that anger against somebody, that resentment, that unforgiveness. That's all he needs, a place to establish a beachhead. Amen. Now that he's got you angry, now that he's got you foaming in, and he's got your spirit in that place of tumult, then he comes in with the bitterness. Then he comes in with the rage. Then the anger intensifies until now you are spilling out things out of your mouth and out of your heart, and you are out of sync with God. You are now in a position of vulnerability to the devil.
That's right.
It's all he wants is a beachhead. It's war, beloved. Amen. That's why we have to guard our hearts, guard our minds at all times, stay under the blood. When those thoughts come coming into your mind, when they start coming into your mind, the devil's fiery darts, when he shoots those thoughts, be angry at your spouse. Be angry at your brother in the Lord, or your sister in the Lord, or your flesh and blood siblings, or whoever. Just let that get a foothold in you, and that anger seethes. The big cauldron of anger boils over until a volcanic eruption results. And now you're out of sorts with God. You're out of sorts with others. You've lost your faith footing. You get no confidence when you pray because you know you're not right. It's when our hearts condemn us not that we have confidence towards God. Right? So we have to constantly war against these thoughts that come against our mind. Doubt, unbelief, fear, anger, resentment, bitterness, animosity, whatever it is, this is the devil's arsenal coming against your mind to poison you and to get you out of sorts with God.
Amen. That's right.
The devil's very good at what he does. He's got thousands of years of experience. He's honed his craft well. So you keep your mind under the blood. The thoughts start coming, and you know you shouldn't be thinking it. You know it.
Yep.
Then it's the blood of Jesus over my mind. I rebuke those thoughts in the name of Jesus. I refuse to think that. I refuse to let myself get angry. I refuse to let the devil rob me of my peace, rob me of my sleep,
amen,
rob me of my victory. Y'all awake? That's probably never happened to anybody here, but it's happened to me. Praise God. Give no place. Stay under the blood.
Amen.
You use the blood of Jesus. That's a mighty, mighty, formidable weapon.
Amen.
We fight a spiritual foe who cannot be defeated in your own cleverness.
Right.
And of course, the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
The name of Jesus. I love that passage in 1 Samuel 17 when Goliath cursed David. The Bible says he cursed David by his gods, you know, his Philistine gods. He invoked their name to bring a curse against David, and Goliath said, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air. And listen to what David said to the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. Now this is telling. You come to me. You're coming after me with a sword and a spear and a shield. That's your weapons, Goliath. Your weapons. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts,
amen,
whom you have defied.
That's right.
And God, and then he said, and God will give you into my hands this day.
Praise God.
I come to you. Now look, David is an accomplished young man with a sling and a stone. But he doesn't say, I come to you with a sling and a stone. That's not what he said. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. In the name of the Lord of hosts. And we fight our battles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The one name given above among men that is above every name. As David said, and this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
Praise God.
Praise God. We go in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Today I want to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit. So we've got the name, the word, the blood. The name, the word, the blood. I want you to look with me. You did bring a Bible, right?
Yeah.
Ephesians 6. Let's turn over there. A familiar passage, I know, to most of us, but we're going to read a few passages in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. I want to read about the great weapon of the Word of God, the weapon of God's Word, the mighty sword given to us, the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword that is supplied to us by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. Be strong in your will. Be strong in your own grit and determination. Be strong in your education. Y'all read the Bible, huh? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know that this is a command. This is a command. Be strong in the Lord, not weak in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How will we do that? Well, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are expected to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against. I'm going to be emphasizing that. Sometimes you get tired of opposing.
That's right.
But you have to stand.
That's right.
You have to stand against the flow that, you know, the flow of this world is contrary to the Christian life, right?
Yeah,
you know that we fight up, we're swimming upstream.
Yeah.
We're swimming against the tide. And you know what we have to do? Stand.
Yeah.
And you know what we have to do? Keep standing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, because otherwise you won't.
Amen.
Against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we're told to stand, verse 11. We're told to withstand, verse 13, in the evil day, and having done all, you just keep standing. You don't give up, you don't collapse, you don't quit, you keep standing. Having done all, to stand. So what do? Stand, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here we have a command to be strong in the Lord. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, to be a Christian is to be a warrior. To be a Christian is to be a warrior. We have to know that we're at war. The world's a battleground. Our adversary, the devil, is right here. You know, whatever your job is, whatever your manner of making a living, your career, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, it doesn't matter. Your full-time occupation as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a warrior. Warrior, not worrier. That's some people's full-time occupation. Warrior. I see I have a Chalmette accent. You have to forgive me. But even Siri doesn't understand me, you know. Yeah, she doesn't understand. Yet. Doesn't understand Chalmation, I guess. But our principal occupation, war. And here's a command, direct from headquarters. Be strong in the Lord, brethren.
Amen.
Not cowards.
You're right.
But brave soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and be fully equipped. Be fully equipped. Put on the whole armor of God. Leave nothing off. That's repeated. Put on the whole armor of God. He tells us twice. Tells us this again in verse 13. Because we must stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles, methodia. It's the Greek word methodia. It means his schemes, devices, plans, methods. This is what the devil does. All of his deceits, all of his trickery. We have to oppose it. We have to stand against it. We have to keep standing against it. Even if nobody else is standing against it. You have to oppose what is false. You have to oppose what is contrary to Scripture. You have to oppose what is ungodly and immoral. You have to stand against it. It doesn't matter if the whole world accepts it. Doesn't matter if our own country endorses it. Doesn't matter if the country legalizes it. Doesn't matter if churches across America are embracing it. If it's wrong, you oppose it. If it's anti-Scripture, you stand against it. And you keep standing against it no matter how many rocks are hurled against you or darts are fired at you. You oppose. That's your job. Oppose. Resist the devil.
Amen.
Never surrender. Never sign a treaty with him. Never come to a place of agreement.
Amen.
Your job, oppose. Your job, you are a warrior. A warrior for truth. Truth.
Yes.
We are to stand up for this word of God and use it as our sword. So when the liars come and the deceivers come, you use the sword of the Spirit and you set the record straight.
Amen.
Doesn't matter if the whole world tells you homosexuality is normal and accepted by God and you can be a good Christian and live a homosexual lifestyle. Doesn't matter if the whole world says it. Look, you have to put it in the same category as any other form of sexual sin. The guy that's living with his girlfriend and they're not married is in the same perilous place. The same place of peril. The Word of God, you use the Word of God, doesn't mean you go trying to chop their heads off, but you use it to point out the error of their thinking, the error of their philosophy, because they're on the wrong road. It's going to take them to the wrong place. It's going to take them to hell. You oppose lies. You oppose deceit. You oppose falsehood. You stand for truth. And you stand with the Word of God, and don't you ever drop your sword. Don't ever drop it. Ever, ever. We stand. Here's what the Bible says. We oppose. We continue to stand even if others around us are falling by the wayside. And I want to tell you, I have really been grieved this past week. I have just been reading account after account after account of these big, giant mega churches across America that are now not only endorsing homosexual marriage, they are performing homosexual marriages. It breaks my heart to read some of these things, but I don't know. Some of these men, here's the part that gets me. God don't like it either. You know what we have to be concerned for? The next generation. Because I'll tell you, I have grave concerns about the next generation of Christians. As somebody, his brother Dan pointed out that he bumped into an old pastor, a friend of mine, and I told him he was coming to church here, and the old pastor said, "Oh, brother Rusty, he's old school, like I am." That pastor, he said, "I'm old school too." Let me tell you, that's good to be old school. Oh, he didn't mean that in any derogatory way. But it illustrates that the new school of Christianity is altogether different. They have such a loose hold on the Word of God. Such a loose hold. They play so loosely with the Word of God. You know what guides them more than anything else? Public opinion. Because most important is to be accepted by the public, to be popular, to be big. That's the most important thing. And so public opinion sways what they preach.
That's right.
What they accept, what they allow, what they endorse. And besides public opinion, there's always the feeling and the emotions. And so you can always parlay public opinion with your own feelings and emotions. And how can you forbid somebody to marry who they love? I mean, that's just wrong. And if it happens to be a man loves another man or a woman loves another woman, how can you dare say that you would forbid them to marry? Well, what if it's a man who loves his mother? Should they be able to marry? You know, we have to go back to what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, that was his original intent. One man, one woman, they would marry, they would produce offspring that would be raised to serve the Lord. That was his intent. I mean, it's not complicated, but you know what you have to go back to? The sword of the Spirit. You go back to Scripture, not reason, not emotion, not feeling, not public opinion, not what the media bombards us with constantly, but the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Don't drop that sword. He says, we oppose the devil. We stand against the devil while the battle rages all around us. And when the smoke clears, you stand. You be standing. Sword in hand. Amen. Trusting in the Lord. Strong in the Lord, right?
Amen.
That's exactly what we want to do. I came across a couple of things here this past week. I'm not going to labor them, but in Seattle, there's this big, gigantic mega church called East Lake, multi-site campuses, thousands and tens of thousands of, perhaps, maybe tens of thousands of members, but their motto has now become, faith is not a story to believe, but a life to live. Sounds so nice. But they basically let the cat out the bag right from the beginning. Faith is not a story to believe. In other words, you don't have to believe the Bible, because they sure don't. And yet, they're packed with thousands of energetic young worshipers every week. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because they're being deceived. New Heart Community Baptist Church, Southern California, same thing, multi-site, thousands and thousands of people. Grace Point Church, Franklin, Tennessee, thousands and thousands of members, multi-site campuses, mega rock star hipster pastors, Vineyard Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan, now endorsing and performing same-sex marriages. It's happening all across America. more and more are capitulating to the pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Where they're letting theology be dictated by your sexual passions. Who would have dreamed this just a few years ago? He says, we wrestle, verse 12, against principalities. Archi is the Greek word. The first ones, the preeminent ones, the head dignities. Hell's forces, the leaders in Satan's rebellion. Y'all with me there in verse 12? Against principalities, not just mere minions, but powerful demonic beings. Against powers, exousia, authority. These are demonic forces in positions of authority. The rulers of the darkness of this world, world rulers of this present darkness, as some versions translate it. The very darkness of this present world is presided over, managed, orchestrated, by a hierarchy of very highly organized demonic forces. Of course, they're all presided over by Lucifer himself. Against wicked spirits in high places. How are you going to battle that? Well, you better have all your armor on. Better have all your weaponry. Amen. We need it all. All that the Lord supplies. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. In the evil day, the day of battle, the day of great trial, the day of great temptation, we all go through it. Amen. We have to fight these battles and overcome, and you do it wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it, know it. One of the first things that a soldier learns in military training is their weapon. They give them a rifle. You get familiar with that rifle so that you can take it apart in daylight and darkness, so that you know it inside and out, so that you keep it clean. You've got to know your weapon. I read some accounts where when they're in the field, soldiers even sleep with their weapon. They sleep with it. You never want it to be far away from you. I read an account of one soldier. He said he came back after being on the front for quite a while. And at night, he still reached for his rifle. He's in bed. He's sleeping. He's home. You know, a year has passed, but he still reaches for his rifle. You're a soldier. Soldier, know your weapon. Your weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Know your weapon. Keep it sharp. Keep it in your heart. Amen. Keep it always handy. Know your weapon. How are you going to fight when you don't even know your weapon?
That's right. That's true.
The soldier has to know his weapon. We're soldiers. We have to know our sword. It's one of the reasons why we emphasize teaching in the church the way we do, because we have to gain a knowledge of the Word. So many Christians have no idea what the Bible even teaches. That's why they're so gullible. That's why they're led aside, led astray so easily. We have to be students of the Word. We have to know our weapon. Know your weapon. Keep it sharp. Just because you own a Bible doesn't mean you know it. There are people who have lots of Bibles and don't know anything about it at all. And just because you've been to church and been a church member and a church goer for many years still doesn't mean you know your Bible. But as we know, Bible ignorance is widespread all across America, but not just in America, across the world. This Bible that you hold, know it. Amen. Learn it, read it, memorize it. That way you can wield it effectively. Just like the Lord wielded it effectively when Satan came at him in the temptation in the wilderness. Remember? Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. The devil comes tempting. That's what he did to the Lord. If he did it to the Lord, you know he's going to do it to us. If your sword's not handy or if it's not sharp, you don't know your weapon, how are you going to fight? The devil says, the Lord's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. He says, you see these stones? You're the Son of God. Turn them into bread. Just turn them into bread. Satisfy your hunger. It's a subtle temptation, but the idea is live to satisfy yourself. Use miraculous power, satisfy yourself. The Lord answered, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How shall we live? By every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. How shall we live? By every word. Not by some of the word, not by much of the word, by every word. How do we live? By every word. The Bible says the devil took the Lord up and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all the power, the glory of them. And here's what the devil said, Luke 4, "All of this has been committed to me. I'll give it to you if you'll bow down and worship me. I'll give you the world." Just think how happy you'll be. The Lord said, "It is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, you know what? He had the word of God. Devil comes with temptations. Word of God. Word of God. The devil says, "Jump off the tower of this temple, because you're going to quote the word of God to me." Well, the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you and they'll protect you. So jump off the pinnacle of the temple and prove it.
The devil knew the word,
huh? That's right. The devil can quote the Bible, but you know, he always twists and distorts and takes things out of context. You got to have a sharp sword, beloved. Got to have a sharp sword so that you can parry the devil's thrust. Because let me tell you, the cults come at you with quoting scripture.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
The devil can quote scripture. He can outquote any of us.
Yep.
If your sword is dull, if you have no real grasp of the word of God, the Lord was ready. He said, "It is written, shall not tempt the Lord thy God."
Amen.
You have to be ready with the word of God. You and I, beloved, have to be ready with the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Nothing quite like the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God, the Bible says here, Hebrews 4, verse 12, is quick. It means it's alive. It's alive. It's living.
Amen.
The Bible's not like any other book, beloved.
Amen.
It's always fresh. It's always effective.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a living book.
Yes.
Never goes out of date.
Amen.
All other books, all of men's books, they get old, they get stale, they get tired. They're as dead as their authors are. But the Bible is ever true. Thy word is truth. The Lord gave it his own endorsement. John 17:17. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
It's alive. The word of God is quick and it's powerful. That's why we must cite it. That's why we must preach it.
Yep.
Because it is powerful. It's powerful. Energis is the word. It carries the thought of motion, of action, of activity. The word of God, it's not sleeping.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why when you preach the word, when you witness, you use the word of God, not your own reasoning, not your own cleverness, but you always use the word of God because it never sleeps and it doesn't return void.
Amen.
It works and it keeps working, probing men's conscience, piercing their hearts, pecking away at their resistance. The word doesn't sleep. We sleep, but it's alive. It's powerful. It's active. It's always working, convincing, convicting, persuading, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce, the Bible says, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, I want to tell you, there is a distinction between the soul and the spirit, but you and I don't know what it is. And all of the clever theologians and so forth that I've ever heard who've tried to make the division or make the distinction fall short. It's undiscernible by you and me because they're virtually interchangeable. But according to the Bible, there can be a dividing asunder. But you know what can do that? The Word of God only. The joints and marrow. Here's his point. The Word of God can pierce where nothing else can. It can pierce into the very depths of the human soul, the human heart. The Word of God conveys that power. A surgeon's scalpel can cut into the human flesh. It can probe and examine, but the Word of God can discern the motives and intents of the heart. No scalpel can do that.
Amen.
No scalpel can discover the intents of a human heart. The Word of God goes where nothing else can. Preach the Word. Use the Word. Apply the Word. Copious amounts of the Word of God. When you preach, when you share, when you witness, when you pray, the Word of God misses nothing. It's all truth, not partial truth. And there's no heart so hard that it can't penetrate.
Amen.
Let me give you a couple of scriptures and we're going to quit. But listen to this. Psalms 119 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart. Beloved, how about we hide God's word in our heart? Because what good is an unloaded gun if you're in battle?
Amen.
What good? What good is a dry well? Even if you got a bucket, what good's a dry well? You're not getting anything out of it. And if the word is not in your heart, your sword is dull. What if you have a Bible, but you don't know it? It's not in your heart. Therefore, we have to hide God's word deep in our heart. So when the devil's doubts, temptations, fears, when all of that comes against us, we're ready with the word of God. Worries, fears, doubts about how you're going to get by, how you're going to pay your bills. Well, if the word of God is hidden in your heart, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That I take no thought for my life, that if I'll seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto me. You see, that's the sword of the Spirit. You're applying it to the, you're piercing those doubts that come against you, the fears, the worries, you're piercing it. If it's some other matter, physical matter, whatever, Jeremiah 30, 17, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. By his stripes you were healed. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How about holding on to the promises? The sword, the sword.
Amen.
As the devil attacks. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says? He forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases. He forgives all. So when the devil's telling you you're lost, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're not forgiven, you're going to hell, that you're too far gone to be saved, bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen.
He forgives all of my iniquities. He forgives all. And he heals all of my diseases. You need wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. He will direct your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Look, the bombardments come. The sword of the Spirit. You got to have that spiritual weapon at hand. Well, all your children are lost. All your children are going to go to hell. Well, Isaiah 49, verse 25, God will save your children. This is what he says. I will contend with him who contends with you.
Praise.
and I'll save your children. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Hold on to the word of God. You need peace? My peace I've given unto you. Devil's trying to steal your rest? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
And when you feel like you can't go no more, that God's allowing too much, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with every trial, every temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a way. You apply the sword. You fight, you stand. Never surrender, never quit. God promises us in a fallen, broken world a place of safety. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe.
Thank you, Lord.
Whatever your trial, beloved, whatever your adversity, the weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Anxiety, crippling fear, sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know, there's been many a night that I've walked the floors confessing power and love and a sound mind. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind.
Amen.
You fight the good fight, beloved, and it's a warfare. It's a battle. Nobody's exempt.
No.
Nobody. Everybody's on the front lines. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody does. Everybody goes through temptations. You are not the Lone Ranger. It doesn't mean God has forsaken you, abandoned you, or that He doesn't love you, or He doesn't hear you. You're a soldier. Soldier up. Use your weapon. Soldier. Use your weapon. Soldier. Stand. Soldier. Fight. Soldier. Resist the devil.
Amen.
And never stop.
Yes, Lord.
He gives us the grace.
Yes, he does.
He gives us the grace to fight, to stand, to overcome.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We can do all things through Christ.
Yes.
Who strengthens us.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for your word.
Well, Father, we do pray today.
Yes, Father.
We confess, Lord, our inability in our own strength. And, Lord, we claim our strength is in You. All of our strength, Lord Jesus, is in You. Father, I pray. I pray for myself and for this body of believers and for all who hear. That You would help us, Lord, to hide our word, hide Your word down deep in our heart. Lord, not only to preserve us from sin, but to help us in this combat against our adversary. Lord, my prayer is that you would encourage each and every one of us, grant peace, grant healing, grant victory. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.